Oh, what an interesting passage of Scripture. But what a consistent struggle these people who are to represent God have representing God, or even wanting to be associated with Him. Have you ever been in one of those situations where you go, a little help here? Well, this is consistently what we see with the Israelites, crying out for a little help. If you were in this vehicle, have you ever been in a vehicle where elephants were nearby? Jeff?
Actually, this happened to me, but the car didn't tip over in Kruger National Park in South Africa.
And you wonder, were you surprised? Okay, so some people would be surprised. Well, I just want to see the cute little elephants. And I'm going to go to a place where I can see the cute little elephants, and they're going to come with their nice little trunks, and they're going to come in. I'm going to be able to pet them. They'll be nice to me. I'll be nice to them, because that's what I think of little elephants. This is no little elephant. We get ourselves in situations because were we thinking it through? So if you're thinking it through and you're in one of these situations, I'm sure they said, okay, Mr. Valadine, if you're going to get in this vehicle and go through this place, this might happen. Because these aren't cute little elephants that are glad that you're there all the time. You're entering their territory, and they might not be happy you're there. How could that be? I'm a nice person. So oftentimes what we do is we put ourselves in situations believing that it's all fine, it's all good, because it will be fun. And I'll have stories to tell, and I'm sure you, Jeff, have stories to tell about this, and I'm sure the people in the car have stories to tell about their escapades with an elephant. But one of the things you get to in this situation is all of a sudden, you're not just there to see the elephants. All of a sudden, the elephant goes from something you want to be close to that something you want to get away from. All of a sudden, this elephant becomes a threat to your life. How am I going to get away from this elephant? Well, one of the things that might be is stop getting close to them. Because if you're going to put yourself in a situation where you're close to danger and the loss of life, well, guess what? You might lose your life. But if someone, have you ever known someone who consistently puts themselves in circumstances like this, and all of a sudden they're surprised that they're in a circumstance where they can't get themselves out of, and they go, a little help here? I don't think any of you know any of those people. Well, maybe you do. Hopefully you're not one of them. But sometimes we can make rash decisions based on things just because we think this would be a good thing. And we don't think it through on, well, what are some ultimate consequences that could come of this? So here we see this in this scripture, this passage of the Israelites find themselves, I need a little help. So you tell me, why do they need a little help? Why do they need a little help from their friend?
They've gotten themselves into a mess.
Did they think it was a mess before they got into the mess? Probably not. Why would they get themselves in such a circumstance where they have to cry out to the only place that they think can help them now? Why would they do that? They're desperate. I have nowhere else to turn. And God's response to them was what?
Go back to the God you believed in.
Yeah. Jeff?
Well, it's interesting. The Israelites are totally messed up in this. God says, all right, you turned away from me, you figure it out. And instead of necessarily turning back to God, they turn to a person they exiled from themselves who just happens to be living among a bunch of scoundrels So their thought is, hey, we'll get this guy to come back and fight our battle for us.
Can I get someone to pull me out, then fight my battle for me? Because I don't want to do it. So the people get themselves in this situation because I want a good life. Who doesn't? And isn't that what really got humanity into the problem to begin with Adam and Eve being told by the beast, this serpent, that if you just do it your way, you'll have a good life because God's kind of holding out on you. And they believe the beast, which didn't bring them a good life. It brought them a challenging life. You will now raise food by the sweat of your brow. Women will have pain in childbirth. Wow, that sure didn't end up the way we thought. Because their self-seeking got in the way of their self-sacrifice to the will of their God that created them. And isn't that the problem with humanity from then till now? It's not too hard to figure out. But they wanted the good life, but not in a godly way. So how are you trying to create the good life for yourself? What are you seeking as the ultimate thing that will provide you contentment when things are tough, that might not give you everything you want when you want it, but will give you what you need when you need it? But that's the hard part. I want what I want when I want it. I don't want to trust I'll get what I need when I need it. Because then I have to trust something other than myself. And God says, exactly. Will you let me be your Lord? Will you let me be your master, your commander? And look at all the different gods these people were seeking satisfaction through. So what does humanity today, what gods do humanity today seek out for satisfaction? Let's name some.
Entertainment. Money and power.
Money and power.
Other things.
Lust.
The lusts of the flesh. So we see all these things that could be blessings in a godly paradigm. Entertainment isn't necessarily bad, but some entertainment that feeds lusts, that's not good. Money's not bad. The love of money is the root of all evil. Seeking power, now there, that's one of the things I think that gets us in the most trouble, because we connect power with control. And if I'm in control, then I have power over all these other things. So we have to be very careful about what are the things I'm running to when I'm worked up that I can find satisfaction. They weren't running to God until all these other gods weren't panning out, because they weren't gods at all. They were figments of their imagination, things they thought would provide comfort, which did for a while. But when times got tough, these things could not fight their battle for them. And now, when the rubber's meeting the road, who are we going to find to fight this battle? Okay, God, we know we have this relationship with God. He's saved us over the years. And God says, yeah, haven't I done that? Consistently, haven't I done that for you? But what do you keep doing? You keep running back to these things that provide instantaneous gratification, but not contentment. And we might need to make a list this week of what are those things in my life that I'm running to for instant gratification that aren't bringing contentment. And maybe I need to work really hard at eliminating those desires for those lies of that beastly thing that says, I will bring you what you want when you want it. And it'll satisfy you. It doesn't work that way. It's interesting that the people said, well, to God, let those things save you. Well, they can't. But God, okay, just Save our bacon, please. Get us out of the fire. And then do to us whatever you want. We just want pain reduction. What do you do for pain reduction? I'm in struggle, God. I just want a pill. I want something to medicate this pain so that I don't have to endure it. And God says, a lot of the pain that you have to endure is of your own making. There are other pains that you suffer that are the pains of the makings of others. And I will help you endure those things. But stop creating the pain in your own life. And turn to me. And let me guide you. All right, do whatever you want. And they show contrition by taking all the objects and they put them in a box and they put them away. They got rid of all their idols. Have you ever done that with God? When you're in a situation where you go, man, I don't know where to turn. And you turn to God and you say, God, I want you to deliver me. And yeah, I know these things are a problem. And I'm going to put them away. And you put them away. Then he delivers you and we go, thank you. Now I guess I can go unload my box again and put them back up. How often do we say, God, save us from this situation, help us with this pain, and then we just go back and bring the stuff that inflicted the pain back into our lives? This is exactly what God is trying to tell the people throughout the book of Judges. Stop doing this. And isn't this apt for us too? In Jeremiah, this is Jeremiah's preaching before the exile. And he's trying to tell the people, if you would just change, I'm telling you, God's going to send a people from the north to come and just wipe you out, because the place that I created to be your dwelling, for you to nurture it and be like the garden of God and you be the light to the world, you've putrefied it. And you're not the people I called you to be. He says, what fault did you find, or your ancestors? And we're talking in Judges about the ancestors of these people that Jeremiah is talking to. What did your ancestors find in me, or didn't find in me, that they had to stray from me? And we have to ask the same question. How is God not meeting my need that I'm going to go to other things to do that? And again, some of those things aren't bad necessarily, because some of those things are blessings from God. But we then turn them into gods, as opposed to something that is a blessing from God. They're worthless idols that cause us, like the people of the time, to become worthless. They didn't ask, where's the Lord who brought us up out of Egypt? Where's this God who's delivered the people throughout history, who's delivered me many times? Why would they need to ask, where is he? Well, they're like the prodigal son, because they've left him. He says, I brought you up into a fertile land. I brought you into much production, much blessing. But you defiled it. And you've made it detestable. Isn't that amazing how something that God would create that is so good, that we, by our rebellious desires, selfish desires, would turn it into something that was a curse rather than a blessing? And isn't that what humanity did by listening to the beast? Not only was the land cursed, but we act like a curse to one another. We become beastly to one another, not godly. In Deuteronomy, when they're finally going to go into this land, God tells them, I just want you to know something. I want you to be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or terrified because of the people that are in this land. For the Lord God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Well, this is conditional. Because later in Deuteronomy, earlier in Deuteronomy, he says, okay, blessing and curses. I will be faithful even if you're faithless, Timothy says. Or Paul says to Timothy. So what are you going to do? I will never leave you or forsake you, but you have to stay with me. You got to follow me. But it's difficult. And then we come to Ezekiel, who he's now in Babylon. The people have now been taken into captivity because they wouldn't change their hearts. And he's talking to this people. He says, what's the sovereign Lord said? That this is Jerusalem, which I have set at the center of the nations. Now listen to what these people have done to this place. With the countries all around her, yet in her wickedness, she rebelled against my law and decrees more than any other nation or countries around her. She has rejected my law and has not followed my decrees. So here's this place where God's tabernacle and his temple sits, the glory of God's presence, heaven and earth joined at this place. And it's not a place of light, it's a place of darkness now. Not because of God, but it's because of the people surrounding this place have darkened it. Because they're looking at God's people and saying, wow, that's the way this God is? And all these other nations around them are going, really? And we got to be careful that the church doesn't look like that to outsiders. If it does because of their own peculiar things of just wanting to reject God, that's their stuff, right? People have all kinds of reasons why they should reject Jesus and look down at the church. But it better not because of how we are, not reflecting God. If we're reflecting God and we're rejected like Jesus was, Jesus says, yeah, if you receive a beating for doing good, great. So Peter tells us, but we go, beating? I don't want a beating. And he says, well, there are going to be people out there who are going to hate what you represent. And they will hate it so much, like the Apostle Paul did to the church, they will persecute you. And even your Savior was killed for the sake of you. So there will be people who, even though they see good in you, will reject you because of it. But woe betide us if the reason that people reject Christ is because of us. But we realize that's the work God is trying to do in the transforming of our minds and our thinking. So the sovereign Lord says, you've been more unruly than the nations around you. You have not followed my decrees or kept my laws. You have not even conformed to the standards of the nations around you. What is going on with these people? They're not just worshiping their gods. Man, they're doing it on steroids. And the people of the nations are going, whoa, I thought I was bad, but man, that's nasty. And God says, are you surprised that you're not living in your homes anymore? Don't be surprised by that. And we see when we reject God, we don't reflect God, we reflect the beastly nature. And here are the people saying, well, you know, we want someone to lead us. We'll trust you, God, but do they? It's interesting. One of the things we don't see in this passage of Scripture is when they say, God will follow you, we'll do whatever you say, and you don't hear the words, and God raised up a deliverer. So what did they do? Well, we did all these things. Go ahead, Jeff, what were you going to say?
Well, they looked for their own. They circumvented being obedient and subjected to God. They're looking for somebody to fight, like I said before, fight their battle for them.
Yeah, it's like, well, we don't want to do it. Let's find someone. So whoever wants to do this, you will be our head. And guess what? No one raised their hand. No one wanted to do it. So then they go, well, Jephthah, we know about this guy. He's a warrior. That's what we need, a warrior. And look at the people he's surrounding himself. These are like Bedouin thieves, right? And they go to him and say, we want you to come and be our commander. Not our head. We want you to command our army, but we're not going to follow you. And isn't it interesting that here are this people that he gets kicked out of the community for what reasons?
Because his mom was a prostitute, and he wasn't really part of them then.
Yeah. Oh, you're not one of us because your mom's a prostitute. The whole while, the people that are rejecting him, what are they doing to God? Isn't that interesting? We are so much better than you. No, you're not. A bunch of people who are giving themselves to something else rejects a kid who one of their leaders gave himself to. So not of anything he did, he gets rejected. But then he goes, okay, I'll live into that. And they call him, why don't you lead us? And he goes, will I really be your head and your leader? All right. You'll be our head and our leader. Oh. And we see in Jeremiah this abomination of mixed devotion. They wanted someone to come and fight their battle for them, but really didn't want to be led by them. And here in Jeremiah, when he's trying to get the people not to have to go into captivity, he says, will you steal and murder and commit adultery and perjury, burning incense to the Baals and follow other gods that you have not known? And then come and stand before me in this house, which bears my name, and say, we are safe. You ever play tag? Oh, where's the safe base? And you run and, oh, I'm being threatened. Oh, I'm safe. And God says, this is no safe place for you. Because you're just manipulating this place for your own security. As they come, they stand before me in this house that bears my name. We're safe, safe to do all these detestable things because the presence of God is here. Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? Sound familiar? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. So when Jesus comes, and he sees the people who are acting just like the people at the time of Jeremiah. He goes into the temple courts. And he calls it, this is a den of robbers because these people are using this place for their own gain. And it should not be. You know, many of us love the story about Jesus getting angry. Because then we go and we don't just put it in context of this is one time when Jesus was facing the Jewish leaders. We take that and we generalize it to everything. Well, see, this is how I can go out now and treat people who are ungodly. I can get whips and I can beat them and I can say all kinds of things about them. I'm clearing the temple for God just like Jesus was. And isn't that just the same thing of standing in the temple and saying I'm safe? That even though I'm doing these things that look like the beast, that we think that we're doing it for God? So have you been worked up lately? Have you been stirred up lately? In the last year, the last month, maybe even the last week, have you been stirred up? Have you lost your contentment? Have you lost the reality that God is on his throne? Still ruling, while the beast seems to be out there devouring. Are you wanting to go kill those who represent the beast? It's interesting. Martha felt this way over a meal. And Jesus and his disciples were at the house. She's preparing all these things. And she gets a little irritated. Mary sat down at the Lord's feet. But what does it say about Martha? In verse 40. She was distracted. She got distracted by something that she was making ultimately important. And what does she do to try to make things right in her world? She goes, see, and this is something in psychology we always tell people. Don't get in a triangle. If you got a problem with somebody, talk to that person. Don't talk to somebody else about this person. That's called gossip. Stop it. Scripture even just says it's flat out sin, so stop it. So she goes, Jesus, can't you get Mary to just help me out? Because this is really important, and this really means a lot to me. And what are people going to think if the food isn't set and the food's not right? It's all going to reflect on me. I'm going to be a bad host. And Jesus says, oh, Martha, Martha, what Mary has chosen is much better. You're worried and upset about many things that aren't that important. And how often do the things that in our world that get us all worked up fall into that category? That we forget about who's in our presence, who's in our being, who we represent to the world, and we start looking like the world, like the beast. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. I just wonder if Martha just went, or if she went, yeah, you're right. Because we can have a myriad of responses to that. And what response do you think Jesus wanted Martha to have? Well, you're not much of a Messiah because you're not backing me up in what I think's important. But what is at the source of all that within us? Well, James tells us that the fighting and the quarreling comes from within us. It's the desires that we have that battle within us. You desire, but you don't have. You kill and you covet. You cannot get what you want. So what do? You quarrel and you fight. You need to change. Let me quarrel and fight with you until you do. Rather than as Jesus comes to earth and he says, follow me. I'm not gonna quarrel and fight with you. Oh yeah, but remember in the temple? Yeah, that was one time. But what does he most often do? Before Pilate, what does he do? Before the rulers and authorities, what does he do? Especially at the end of his life, when everything was on the line, what does he do? We're told we ask, but we don't receive because our motives are wrong. The reason you ask is for your own pleasure. Isn't that exactly what the Gileadites are doing? And when Jephthah prays to God, they don't go to Shiloh where the tabernacle is, where God is. They say, we're in Mizpah. Good enough. God, all good? Rubber stamp it for us? Ugh. So we realize that we have this inwardly, we can have this intellectual rationalization for the things we do to win an argument. Or internally, we can have this increased hatred for others who think and act differently towards us. And the ultimate representation of how we treat people that are opposed to us is what? It's a cross. It's, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they do. It's not what many in the garden were wondering. Are we going to respond to culture like culture? So they come with clubs and swords. What does Jesus do? Pull out a club or a sword? Peter did. And what was Peter told?
Put away your sword.
Put it away. That's what I do. I don't fight with human weapons. So when the people came to arrest Jesus, they tried to seize and arrest him. Then one of those standing drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest on his ear. And what does Jesus say in verse 48? Am I leading a rebellion? That you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Well, in a sense, he was. But not in the sense that they were thinking. It wasn't an earthly rebellion, it was a spiritual rebellion. He says, I'm not going to fight like you fight. Every day I was in the temple teaching in the temple courts, and you didn't arrest me. But the scripture may be fulfilled that everyone deserted him and fled. Why? Why did everybody that was backing Jesus at that point flee? Their life was in danger. We're not allowed to fight the way we want to fight. So what do I do next? If I don't fight like I want to fight, I might end up where he's going. Jesus says to Pilate in John 18, he says, so are you a king? He says, where'd you get that information? He says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were, what would his servants do? They would fight. Fight like who?
Fight like people of the world.
Fight like the people of the world. He says, yes, I'm a king. And if I were an earthly king, I would raise up an army and fight like the world fights. But I'm not creating a kingdom on earth. I'm creating a kingdom over all the earth. And I'm not going to act like the beast of the culture. I'm going to represent what it looks like when God comes down to earth. My kingdom is from another place. Oh, you're a king. Jesus says, yeah. You say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason that I was born and come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who sides on truth listens to me. Which also means you listen to him and then live in contest with the world and the culture, not the way the world does. You don't fight the battle the way the world fights. Because if you fight the world the way the world fights, do you look any different from the world? No. You don't look any different. And isn't that what Jesus on the cross represents? That he wins the victory on a cross that looks like his defeat. So when we win, it's going to look like in our life, other people are going to look at us and they're going to say, I won, I won. And then we have to be careful because our nature that doesn't want to lose, well, I'll show you. And isn't that what Jesus said he could do? He says, I could call 10,000 angels to destroy the world. But what does he do instead? He dies. Paul says, by the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, am timid when face to face with you, but bold when I'm away. This would be perfect for social media. Isn't it what we see in social media? I'm bold when I'm behind my keyboard, but, you know, get me face to face. He says, I beg you that when I come, that I might not have to be bold. Bold as I expect to be towards some of you, who think that we live by the standard of this world. Paul's saying, no. I don't care if you think I do, I don't. And I won't. He says, for though we live in this world, we do not wage war as the world does. That makes us different. It's not eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, because if it was, we'd all be going around the world blind and toothless. Paul says, that's not the representation of the kingdom of God. The weapons we fight with are not of the weapons of the world. On the contrary, the weapons we have to demolish strongholds. They are divine weapons. We demolish arguments, not people, and every pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And when people don't want to hear the knowledge of God, we dust our feet off and we go somewhere else. We don't pull out a sword and flail them. We speak the truth in love. We try to take captive thoughts, not people, to make them obedient to Christ. And if someone doesn't want to be obedient to Christ, that's not our job. And in Galatians, the acts of the flesh are obvious. This is beastly fruit. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions and factions, and envy and drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you that, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God, because those are beastly behaviors. Those are beastly attitudes that he says we can't have at the source of our light. But the fruit of the Spirit is joy and love and peace and forbearance and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Yeah, but if I do that, I can't put someone in their place. I can't tell them how wrong they are and force them to listen to me. Well, Jesus didn't either. So this love is a caring that offers self for the sake of others. A joy of the ultimate that persists amid the temporary challenges. That we can have that joy. A peace that is settled because you are seeking God's will, not your desires' will. A forbearance that fills you because God's work works good for those who love him. You have a tolerance towards others which reflects God's tolerance towards you. Love others as Christ has loved you. A moral way of life which exudes from the desire to please God, and a character that demonstrates a reliability, a consistency, a gentle strength that stands for something without harshness, a life of mastered desires and mastered passions. So where are you turning for wisdom in a world that is going nuts? What do you do to seek deliverance for your pain, your sorrows, your sufferings, your confusions? Are they of the world or of God? Have those behaviors that meet your needs reflected Christ or reflect the world? This is how we overcome. This is how we overcome, by laying our life down for the one who laid down his life for us. We fight his battle his way, not our battle our way. Because when we do, we look no different from the world. And oftentimes our battles are like Martha's concerns. We're distracted by many things. But there is one thing that matters. So when we leave this place, what God has called us to do as his representatives, the image of God, is to go out into this dark world and do our best to represent him, not ourselves. To trust him, not ourselves. To seek him, to please our need, not doing it our own. And he promises us that he will never leave us or forsake us, to the praise and the glory of God. So when you come here to worship God for this time, remember that when you leave this place, you are continuing to worship and praise God by your life for the sake of the one who died for you. If you need the prayers of the church, we're all struggling with this, folks. So don't demean yourselves, but challenge yourselves not to look like the world, but to look like Christ, to his glory. Let's sing.